matter what kind of weeks we've had, however discouraging or, you know, stressful, just to be able to come and to hear the work of God is just gives me so much life and joy. And to have been here in this room yesterday at our Alpha course, where people were giving their lives to Jesus for the first time and experiencing the love of God, like, I just feel like this weekend, like, there's nothing better than this, and it's a joy. So on this Baptism Sunday, I am really excited that our kids are here. Kids, can you wave? Kids, can I see that you're here? Yes, yes, you're here. Cool. Well, kids, I've picked a few stories from my life when I was, you know, lessons I've learned about God, and I want to share them with you. And so we're just all going to learn together from the youngest to the oldest, and we're going to just explore what baptism means. So we're taking a one-week break from our Revelation series, and we are just exploring what baptism means. And I hope kids, youth, if you're here in the room, that you'll be encouraged to say, actually, one day I want to be baptized. I want to give my life fully to Jesus. So really glad you're here. So what is baptism? Well, baptism, I know some of you might be new to Jesus and you just maybe came because you're a friend of someone who is baptized and you're wondering. Well, baptism, as I mentioned earlier, is an outward sign of an inward reality, of an inward change. Baptism is a picture of dying to our old life and being born again into a new life. Baptism is also a picture of being cleansed of sin and the forgiveness that we've received from Jesus. And baptism is a picture of surrender, surrendering our life to God. And this act of surrender, this gift of cleansing of sin, the gift of being born again, all of this means, as I mentioned to Declan, that we are a new creation. The Apostle Paul describes it in a certain way. And I would like my friend Addie to come up on stage to read a verse. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. And thank you so much. Come on up here. And you can read this powerful verse. Thank you so much. Yeah. Perfect.
2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here.
Thank you so much. Perfect. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The new creation has come. A fresh start, a change, new life. Today, 7 people are being baptized. 4 here in the first, 3 in the second service. This is a celebration of new creation. And today I want to focus on this one aspect of baptism. There's a lot we could say about baptism, but I want to focus on one primary image, and it's the image of surrender. Surrender. It was about, I think, 5 years ago that I told you a story of the only time in my life that I have ever gone spelunking. Do you know what spelunking is? You do. See, I did not know. It sounded way cooler than it was, okay? So this is caving, and this is the act of all of us with claustrophobia getting to crawl into dark caves under the ground somewhere in Chilliwack and get to explore under the earth. But who cares? Nobody cares what is under the earth, right? Like, it doesn't matter. And so I have claustrophobia. Anyway, I was a part of this crew. And all these friends of mine were doing this one day, and I will never do it again. And we go down, we like kind of sneak our, we kind of slide down, it's really fun for the leader to tell you to turn off your headlamp, and you know, okay, you can't see your hand in front of your face, and some of us are starting to breathe heavy. And but the rooms get smaller and smaller, or the little kind of holes you're crawling through. And they came to this one spot, and I'm just going to tell you how I remember it. You know, some of you may have done this particular caving moment, but this is how I remember it. There was this one place, and they called it the squeeze or the tight place. And the idea was that there was someone on the other end, and there was this hole, and it was like honestly probably like this. And you had to kind of put your arms through, and someone on the other end had to pull your arms. And I had to like get kind of pulled through, and someone was pushing my feet through just this hole. Why is this fun? And so then I breathed deep, you know, and you feel like when you breathe deep, like everything around you can like touch the walls, you know? And then they kind of pull you through. And you're like, hey, isn't that great? And what leadership lessons can you learn? And it's like, none. No leadership lessons. But you know, that has served. Okay, so I'm going to use all the bad things of my life to serve as sermon illustrations. So as I was going through that, and then ever since then, I've thought about that. And I thought, oh, it's interesting. It is a picture of surrender. There's this sense of like, you have to let go to be able to get through, right? You have to exhale to get through. You have to let someone else pull you through. Someone else push you through, right? And so there's this total act where you are at the mercy of your friends. You are in a difficult spot. And you have to just let go to get through. And I want that image to serve as the theme of what baptism is. It's letting go in order to get through, to find life, to find the life of God, the love of God. There's this sense in which we let go and we allow God to bring us to himself. This is surrender. This is God pulling you to himself, to love you, to fill you with his life. But in a sense, we exhale, we give up, right? We surrender. Think about how strange the image of baptism is. By the way, if this is your first Sunday to see baptism, you've actually got a bit of an advantage. Because if you at any moment this morning were like, what are they doing? That's the appropriate response. Just so you know, a lot of us who have grown up in Christianity, we're like, yeah, we know what this means. Yeah, they get wet, they get dunked. You're like, no, there's like literally a tub of water back there and we're plunging people into the water. This is not strange to you. This isn't odd to you. It should be a little odd to you. 2,000 years ago, when they saw John the Baptist baptizing people in the Jordan River, what would they have thought? It looks a little weird to plunge people back into the dark water. Those who fall back in the water, it looks like they're dying. And I guess they are. And an onlooker, if they saw what John the Baptist was doing 2,000 years ago, they might yell, hey, stop. You could kill someone like that. And as the Reverend William Williman of Duke has said, and I quote this often here at the church, he says, quote, on the bank of some dark river, as they are thrust backward, onlookers will remark, they could kill somebody like that, to which old John might say, good, you're finally catching on. Baptism looks weird, looks like a death, and it is. And it's a death to our old life, to our own way. It's a total surrender. You have to exhale to get through. You have to let go to get through. The Apostle Paul calls baptism a death. And I want to listen. Want you to listen to what he says in Romans 6. And I have, I think, two of my friends, Maeve and Grace, who are going to help me read this verse. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 6. Oh, yeah, come on up. Here you go, guys. Come on up. You can share this microphone. Here you go. Thanks, friends.
Romans 6, verse 3, 4 says, do you not know that all of us Christians who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?
Perfect.
We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life.
Perfect, friends. Perfect. Thank you so much to both of you. Thank you. You guys are amazing readers. Thank you for that. What beautiful truth, right? That we would walk in newness of life, that we would die to our old life, and get a second chance to find God's life. Baptism is this picture of total death leading to new life. And it's how the Christian life begins. It's how it begins. Baptism is step one. Dying to our old life is step one. That's a pretty high bar, right? It was Pastor John Ortberg who described many churches that we can be tempted to offer what he calls a wimpy step one. A wimpy step one when following Jesus. It's a wimpy step one because sometimes we say things like this. We say, well, would you like to just add Jesus to your life? The way we add vitamins to a cup of water? Or maybe Jesus could be a nice co-pilot for your life. Or maybe you just want a best friend or a homeboy or a mentor or a rabbi. Or maybe we're looking just for a genie in a bottle or a vending machine type of God that will answer our prayers. Will Jesus simply remain nice and comfortable, a nice spiritual teacher, but nothing more? Or maybe we're interested in some rules. In a secular age, we just need some good rules to get us through life so that we can live our best life now. See, sometimes we as Christians are in danger of presenting Christianity as something like that, kind of lowering the bar and offering something that is not, maybe slightly helpful, it's slightly helpful, but not transformative, not life-giving. And do you remember in the fall when we walked through the 12 steps together? We followed the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. Well, do you remember step one? Do you remember step one in AA? It's this. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. See, that's not a wimpy step number one. That's hardcore. That's honesty. To admit that is hard. And Alcoholics Anonymous got this idea from the Bible. Jesus does not give us a wimpy step number one. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." Okay, step number one, lose your life. Welcome to Christianity. Step number one, lose your life. Whoever loses their life for me, Jesus says, will find it. See, there's this thing with Jesus where it's like, I got to exhale to get through. I got to give up in order to gain life. Step number one, whoever loses their life, this is not wimpy. If you lose your life for Jesus, Jesus says you'll find life. This is the wildest thing. And if you try, and if you and I, if Matthew, if I try to hold on to my life, I'm actually going to lose it. Seven people today are losing their life in the most positive way ever, in order to find life. Baptism is the reminder that we can't do things partly our way and partly God's way. Half measures don't ultimately work. I try half measures all the time, making a deal with God, right? Well, I'll do this if you do that. But half measures don't work. Jesus is asking me to fully let go and to trust him. I love John Ortberg again. He says this. He says, quote, "Half measures don't work because this step involves the basic orientation of our soul, and this cannot be divided into parts. No one can be a little bit pregnant or a little bit married," right? It's okay to laugh, right? You can't. You got to go all in and fully surrender. I had to exhale for someone to pull me through. I want to just talk about an image that I find deeply disturbing. When I walked around Amsterdam, kids, you'll love this. Kids, did you know that there's a city in the world that has leaning buildings? You did know that. You knew that. Okay, we have a smart kid here. So you walk around this city, kids, and you're like, why are the buildings leaning? Normally, I'm not good at architecture, but I would assume that when you build a building, it's supposed to go straight and up, not leaning, okay? And when I was in 2019, I was in Amsterdam, and I was just troubled by this. Because not only am I claustrophobic, I also have this weird thing with, like, things that fall, and maybe might fall on me. And so these amazing pictures of these buildings. If you inherited a home like this, would you just simply update the carpets, paint the walls, and add some new curtains? Well, I wouldn't. No. I would say, I don't think the problem with this building is new curtains. I think we need to tear the thing down and build on a better foundation. The old one has to come down. The new building has to be rebuilt. No matter how much significance or historical significance there is in such a building, I think it needs to come down. And this is a picture of what Jesus is doing in our lives. Our life, if we're honest, is poorly built on a shaky foundation. And sometimes we don't actually find it immediately, but throughout life, we go, I don't think this foundation is strong enough. Whatever I'm building on, like I'd ask you the question, what are you building your life on? What's the foundation? And you only really find out what your foundation is like until when hard times come, right? And you begin to experience difficulty and you go, my life feels like it's leaning. It's shaky. How am I going to build my life on this? Some of the most tragic moments are when we in a secular age, here in the 21st century, we've been told that we're supposed to, that our own desires are the foundation of our life. And we, most of us in the room, know that moment when you hit a place where you go, okay, that doesn't work. My own desire is the foundation of my life? That clearly doesn't work. And we find ourselves in a dangerous place when we think, well, all I need is a new coat of paint and some new curtains. No, we need a loving demolition. That doesn't mean that we become less human. It actually means that Jesus begins to take things apart and to, he becomes our foundation and he begins to build something beautiful. He knows you. He formed you. He made you. He knows what you are like. He knows your talents, your skills, the dreams you have. And you and I have a problem, and it's called sin. And it's kind of deformed us. It's kind of messed with us. It's this experience of kind of being unable to build our own life. And Jesus comes and he lovingly breaks it down in order to build a new creation life. His foundation, his life, his death, his resurrection, that's our foundation. So the question is, will you allow your life with the great love of God to be lovingly undone so that you could watch Jesus build something new? Listen to Paul again in Galatians 2. He writes this, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Like Paul knows, he's like, when Jesus died, I died. My life was over. And he has given me this incredible new life. Jesus knows that God cannot work with the proud, the arrogant, the ones who believe they've got total control. It's hard to work with people like that. I don't know if some of you have a team. How do you work with somebody who's arrogant, who's prideful, who believes they already have, you know, already have all the answers? Now imagine what God feels when we tell him, well, we know what's best for our lives. How does God work with someone who's not humble? See, Jesus seemed happy to work with the truly humble. If you're new to Christianity, let me tell you the kinds of people Jesus loved to hang out with. Think of the story of the sinful tax collector in the temple who simply prayed, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, he, not the religious people, he went home justified, went home right before God because he was humble. Think of the condemned criminal hanging on the cross. Some of you may know this story, but when Jesus died on the cross, there were two other criminals there, and one of them had done nothing to earn salvation. He simply said, Jesus, please remember me. And Jesus promised him paradise. I can work with that kind of humility. Think of the sinful woman who anoints Jesus' feet with perfume and her tears. She's felt so much love from Jesus, and Jesus sees her surrender, and he says, your sins have been forgiven. Or think of this, kids, do you remember this shorter man named Zacchaeus? Do you guys remember him? What do you know about him? What did he do when he wanted to see Jesus? Yeah. He climbed on a tree, yeah, to see Jesus. He was so short, he had to see Jesus, right? Good job. And he climbed up on a tree, and you know what Jesus said? He says, I want to come to your house for dinner. And Zacchaeus was not very nice to people. But when Jesus went and had dinner with him, Zacchaeus was like, suddenly he saw how he was hurting people. And what did he do? He gave all his money away to those he had hurt. Or think of the younger son in the famous prodigal son story. He comes home with nothing. He's totally humble. He's surrendered. And that's how he finds life. See, in the kingdom of God, it's the sinful tax collector, the condemned criminal, the sinful woman, and the rebellious son. They're the ones who find life. Why? Because they come to Jesus humble, empty, fully surrendered. You have to exhale to get through. You have to let God hold onto your hands and pull you to himself. Are we willing to come in that way, humble, fully surrendered? Are we willing to trust that our lives are in good hands when they're in the hands of Jesus? I want to use one final image for you, and it's the image of a doctor. Those of you who attend our church know that I like to use this image of Jesus as a good doctor. But I would ask you, what kind of doctor do you want? And you're like, well, I want a good doctor. Okay, well, what does a good doctor do? I think a good doctor knows how to find the problem that's going on, right? You've got a pain, you don't really know what's going on. They find the problem. And then what does a good doctor do? They tell you the truth. They said, this is what's going on. And they've got a good cure, right? So they're smart enough to figure it out, and they're loving enough to tell you about it and to give you a cure. Years ago, we first discovered that our son Micah had a heart problem when Tanya was pregnant with Micah 11 years ago. Micah's now 10. Tanya spent some time at BC Women's, and I know at that time many of you were praying for us. We were told that Micah had SVT. It's a heart condition called supraventricular tachycardia. And he's had it for 10 years. And he often goes to BC Children's just to get looked at. His heart gets looked at. And I don't know why I'm telling you this, but the name of his doctor is the coolest name in the world. Dr. Kakadakar. Kakadakar. I love it. And he's been the best. He's been amazing. He's loved Micah, taking care of him. And Micah was waiting to have an ablation, but just a few weeks ago, he went to BC Children's, and Dr. Kakadakar looked at him, and he said, Micah, why are you here? Why are you coming to see me with a perfectly healthy heart? And he said, you've graduated. You don't need to come back. And so he doesn't need to get that ablation. Yeah, it was so good. I was so excited. So we believe God healed him, did not need the ablation. It's all good. This is his graduation day from BC Children's. He was happy. Happy to not go back. But we did not like hearing that Micah had a problem, right? But what we would have liked less was if the doctors had not told us the truth because they were trying to spare our feelings or they were trying to be too nice. That's not nice. That's cruel. We want our doctors to tell the truth. No matter how hard, we want them to diagnose the issue properly and then give us the treatment that will fix it. We want the truth, right? And so I would ask you, as hard as this might seem, you might be new to Jesus, and you're saying, surrender, this image of dying to my old life, the idea of a new foundation, I don't know, that's a high bar. But I would ask you, what kind of doctor would you want for your soul? What if there was something called sin in our life that was cutting off the oxygen we needed to survive? What if there was something deeply broken within us that needed to be reset like a bone in order to be healed? What if there was something growing in our soul that needed to be cut out and removed like surgery? What if that thing growing inside of us was greed or consumerism, lust, bitterness, anger, pride, self-centeredness? See, we don't want a doctor who's too nice to tell us the truth, and Jesus is a good doctor. And with great love, he says, I'm asking you to surrender. I'm asking you to take step one. It's not a wimpy step one. It's a difficult step one. But if you're willing to lose your life, you'll find it. And if you're willing to die, you'll find life. If you're willing to let go, I'll pour my love into your life. And we allow him to come in and break down the old order of our life, that he would construct a new life. And so today we're given a chance to remember this. And for all of you who have been baptized, I want to ask you the question, do you remember your baptism? Do you remember your baptism? This one's mine. I've shown this picture to you before. This was in Colombia. My parents were missionaries in South America. That was my pastor. His name was Pastor Harold Segura. And this was the day that I let go. And I was 8 years old. And I've gone back to this image time and time again to remember that I died, that I had to let go. And today I'm reminded again that my life is not my own. My life is not my own. Some of you may have heard the story of, I think it might just be a myth. I don't know. I don't know if it's historically true or not. But during the time of the Crusades, there were a lot of these crusaders who were acting violently in some ways. And there was this crusader that wanted to be baptized. And so when he was baptized, what he did is he says, I want to be baptized. I want my life to be baptized, all of me. But I'm going to hold my hand with my sword above the water. Maybe you've heard this story before. It's become almost like a parable, right, for us. So the crusader says, I want to, and the question was, why? And he said, because I want the freedom with this hand to do whatever I want with this sword. I want to give God most of my life, but I don't want God to have control over this. And how often in my life do I feel like I'm doing that? Say, God, you can take 95% of me, but I'm going to hold 5% out of the water and not surrender that. And today we've been reminded, again, the words of the Apostle Paul, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I would like to just let you know, if you are new to Jesus, new to Christianity, we would love to welcome you to continue to come, to explore more of Jesus, to continue the journey. We are well aware that some of you are just very interested in Christianity. We have a course here at our church called the Alpha Course, which is a great introduction. I think you heard Noah in his story describe the Alpha Course. And you're welcome to be part of that. It's an introduction to who Jesus is. And please keep coming. Keep asking those questions. Stay on the journey, because Jesus would love to make you new. And I am aware that there might be some of you today who are like, I'm ready to surrender. I would love to give my life to Jesus. I would love to pray with someone so that I could do this. And if that's you today, we have a prayer room right in the back, right there. We're gonna stand and sing in a minute. We're gonna take communion and sing. But if you would like to give your life to Jesus and to say, today's the day, I wanna give my life to Jesus, our prayer team is gonna be in that room back there. They would love to pray with you and to maybe give you some encouragement as you begin a new life following Jesus. As I end, and before we take communion, let's remember this. Like that caving experience, we've all got to let go to get through. Like the old house, we need our old life undone and for Jesus to be our new foundation and to create something new. And like a good doctor, we need to trust his diagnosis and surrender to his plan. On the bank of some dark river, as we're thrust backward, onlookers will remark, they could kill somebody like that. To which old John might say, good, you're finally catching on. Northangley, we're gonna do this very thing on May 24th. May 24th. And between now and then, there'll be a baptism class where you can learn about baptism. But the water is here. What's standing in the way of you being baptized? The water's here. What's standing in the way of you fully surrendering and giving your life to Jesus? I'd love the ushers, if possible, to maybe come up and down the aisles. If you have not grabbed communion, for all of you who've given your life to Jesus Christ, this is a meal that we take to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. So just raise your hand if you did not, if you weren't able to grab communion on your way in. Just keep that hand up. The ushers will see you. It's great. We like to take this meal together to represent one body, taking it together. And kids, we're so glad you're here. As you've given your life to Jesus, this meal's for you as well. And what do we do? What we do is we remember with the bread, we remember the body of Jesus, which was given for us at the cross. And with this cup, we remember the blood of Jesus, which was shed for us and for the forgiveness of sins. So both young and old here today, we remember his body given and his blood shed. Looks like there's still a couple more people. Maybe just as some few other people are getting the communion, just take a moment. Let's pause. Let's pray. Take a moment and surrender your life again to Jesus. Ask him once again to cleanse you of sin. Jesus, we come again, and we're sorry for the things we've done that have not honored you. This morning, we remember your cross, and we thank you for dying for us, for shedding your blood, so that we might be cleansed and forgiven. And Jesus, we remember that you rose from the dead and that you are offering us life. So we come to the table this morning to remember the life that you've poured out upon us. We remember the words the Apostle Paul wrote as we take the bread. He writes this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink the cup together. Friends, as we pray, will you stand with me? We're going to sing one final song here this morning. And as we worship, I just want to let you know our prayer team will be available to pray. And we just want to say our prayer team would love to pray for anything. But if there's any sense in you today which you would just want to simply say, "I'm dry. I want more. More of your love, God. More of a nearness with you, God. I want to learn to let go. I want to learn to surrender. And I want to be filled with the love of God." Our prayer team would love to pray for you. And again, for any of you who would love to begin that new life with Jesus, our prayer team would love to pray with you. And for anything else, come and pray. Jesus, we love you. And as we come to the end of our service, Lord, we are reminded that as we worship here, you want to speak, to encourage us, to draw us to yourself. And so we pray in these final minutes that you would do that. Lord God, we love you. And we pray that you would give us the courage to let go, to exhale, and that you would fill us with your life and with your love. Amen.